Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the second in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Abraham, the father of faith. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
Last week, we launched with a question. Question that I believe is relevant for all of us today as we consider what is very possibly a declining societal situation. The question is this: what kind of a person does it take to make an impact on a degenerating society? What kind of a person does God use to make a difference in his generation? We went all the way back to the person of Noah last week, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was righteous and blameless in his generation. And no wonder, Moses records, because he walked with God. Our launching pad for this series, and perhaps you'd like to go there with me this morning, is found in Hebrews chapter 13. It's a verse that I believe sets the stage for our survey of Old Testament personalities. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, three imperatives in the verse. See if you catch them here. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Do you see the directives there? Remember, consider, and imitate their faith. Faith is a basic ingredient of the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith, and we are called to walk not by sight, but by faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see, Hebrews 11, 1. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. In fact, Romans 14, 23 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anything that's not of faith, unbelievable to me. Anything that I do that's not out of trust, the Bible says, is sin. It's that essential, it's that basic to the Christian life. The righteous, Romans 1:17, will live by faith. You want to be right with God? You've got to trust him. If you do not trust God, doesn't matter what you do, where you're from, how much you have, you're not in right standing with God unless you'll trust him. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And so let's turn back in the word of God this morning to someone who is called the father of the faith. Three world religions trace the origins of their faith to this man. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. And of course, the man is Abraham. And let's take for a few minutes some examples from his life, samples of faith, his faith in action, beginning with God's call on his life. Genesis chapter 12, if you have your Bible. Verse 1 and following, the Lord said to Abram, as yet to have his name lengthened to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. There's the call of faith. Step out, and as you do, I'll direct you. If you don't, you'll never know the adventure and the opportunity that awaited you. God ever done that or said that to you? Now, honestly, any of you who were married took a step of faith, not knowing exactly what you were doing. You said you'd do it anyway. You remember that day when you vowed for better or for worse? Who knows what that means down the line? That's a step of faith. You're making a decision. Many of you have taken employment jobs where you weren't quite sure what would be expected of you. But you need the money, whatever. So you go into the office and you apply. And you're hired. That's a step of faith. How many of you have moved into a certain neighborhood or a house or someplace, not for sure what it was going to be like once you got there? And you found out your speculation was right. This place is lousy. This place is louder. This place is... I know that's not true in your case. That was a step of faith, not knowing for sure what you were getting into. How many of you know what you're getting into in 2021? Not one of us does, in an ultimate sense. And God says, trust me. I know where I'm going. You follow me. I'll lead the way. And Abraham says, I'm taking off. But notice verse 2. God adds a bonus here. There's a blessing involved. As I'm going to suggest just a minute that God wants to do the same for you. He promises to bless you if you'll trust him. God says, and I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. Thirdly, I will make your name great. And as a result, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Since the 1940s, that verse has been operating procedure for the United States of America and our relationship with Israel. Because essentially, believing governors, presidents, government agents have taken literally that passage, we better stick with Israel, according to Genesis 12, verse 3. And all peoples on the earth, you and I included this morning, will be blessed through Abraham. But you need to step out and go, not knowing where you're going. You know, over the years, I've gotten to know quite a few people who are no longer alive, friends, family, people from our community here at church. One of my favorite guys, I don't know if anybody remembers Bob King, Bob and Vera King. I love Bob. He was just such a jovial guy, even though physically he suffered mightily. I remember the day that he died. I made it in time over to the nursing home, Northern Lakes, Angola. And it was almost like a parade. He had died, and we had prayed with the family there as we commended his spirit to God. And the nurses lined up in the hall as they wheeled the body of Bob King out. And one by one, these gals pulled the cover over his face, leaned over, and kissed him on the forehead. He was like a grandpa to everybody there. He was a storyteller. He had a story for everything. But my two favorite stories were the day that he was driving with a guy who could smell mushrooms. Like a dog, he could sniff out morel mushrooms. And this guy, Bob Swears, would tell him, stop the car, stop the car. You know, windows down. There's mushrooms in that woods. And sure enough, they'd go out looking and they'd find mushrooms. I don't know if you believe it or not. Made for good entertainment. But the one I was always curious about were their vacations. Bob told me he and Vera oftentimes would take a vacation. They had a week off. And they'd go. They just didn't know where they were going to end up. He said every year they'd choose a different direction. Well, last year we went south, so let's go east this year. So they'd head out on side roads and they'd end up where they ended up. But he said, you know what? So many people have a destination for their vacations and they miss a lot of neat things on the way. He said, we've decided just to take our time and enjoy the scenery. Backcountry roads, little quaint towns. Like Abraham, they'd go without knowing where they're ending up. That's the call of faith. And God is, in essence, is asking you and I this morning, will you trust me? Do you think I know what I'm doing? Am I big enough to take care of you in your life? Then follow in my train. The promise of faith, if you're in Genesis, as we survey Abram's life, chapter 15, this time. Skipping over a few incidents here, chapter 15 of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. We don't know exactly how God spoke to these Old Testament saints unless he tells us. He had a vision. It was like a dream. Here's his vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. I am, you fill in the blank. As you study the Bible, you discover all the things that God is, all that he can do and can be for anyone who will trust him. A shield. He's a protector, provider. He's a reward. God himself is your reward. We're looking for the blessings of God, but ultimately he is the source. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my own household will be their heir, or be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens. Count the stars if indeed you can count them. When's the last time you took a walk outside and looked up at night? That was daily procedure in those days. If you lived in a tent and you had to go out to the privy any given night without star or without clouds, the stars were there. Can you count them, Abram? Impossible. Scientists to this day wondering what exactly could be the count just in our galaxy of stars. Numerous. He said, so shall your offspring be. I promise. God promises to bless him. We've already seen the nation, the name, the blessing. He's going to prosper him and his progeny for generations to come. That was 4,000 years ago. And the children of Abraham exist to this present day, is the nation of Israel. Even though the Apostle Paul will argue in the book of Romans that you and I now have been grafted in to the vine. We have been adopted into God's family as his people. We also are children of Abraham, the father of the faith. And the blessings of Abraham fall upon us as well. God says, I promise. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. How many promises has God made? Well, somebody counted up promises in the Bible, 365. Isn't that an interesting number? I wonder if God intended to do that so that every day you could pull from one of the promises of God. Now, that's contended. It might be 366. So you get a bonus on one of those bad days, pull from the hat and take an extra. No matter how many promises God has made there, yes, in Christ and through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen? The word amen means may it be so or let it be so. Amen. Promises of his presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, Jesus promised. Promises of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. The promise of peace. How about the promise of his providence? My God shall supply how many of your needs according to his riches and glory? I promise. You trust me, I'll provide what's needed. Wow. Promise of his power. Jesus said, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Like a branch that abides in the vine is fruitful. Therein is the significance. Abiding and finding power. Receiving power. Jesus told his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and be my witnesses. The promise of his presence, his peace, his providence, his power are yours in Christ if you know enough to claim them. My mom died, 12, 14 years ago. Going through her stuff, I found an old CD. Anybody remember the era of CDs, those green notes about that big? Had my name on it. To a bank in Fort Wayne, Lincoln National. The interest was 11.5%. Now, that was back in 1981, as I recall, that this CD was formalized. 3-year certificate, a couple $1,000 at the time. Times 11.5% for 3 years, plus 40 years. You know what? I've been trying to track down a bank that will cash that thing. It's legitimate. I'm me. I'm really him. I'm the guy. In fact, I'm curious who the signature is on the CD itself, if I can find that gal to vouch for it 40 years later. But I am the rightful owner, the possessor of, I inherit that wealth. It's mine. The problem is that bank has been sold and bought 2 or 3 times. I think First Star is the recent owner of the previous owner of the previous owner of Lincoln National Bank. Let me know, or I'll let you know, I guess it's better said. I'll let you know in a year or two if I ever make do and cash in on that baby, what I get for it. I'm sure we'll all be rich at that point. God says, it's yours, I promise, it's for you. You got to cash it in. Story is told about a guy who died and went to heaven and proverbially meets St. Peter there at the door. He says, come on, I'll show you around. As they're walking around, streets of gold and angels and just the glory of the moment and the bliss of paradise, they come to a warehouse. And St. Peter says, come on, let's go in. Opens the door, and it's a warehouse full of presents, gifts, different sizes, wrapped, unopened. And the guy says, wow, look at this, amazing. He says to Peter, so are you telling me that I'm going to spend eternity just opening up these presents and enjoying them? He says, no. He says, all these presents were yours while you were on earth, but you never asked for them. So they stayed here in storage. As many promises as God has made. Do you know what God has promised you? That's one reason why you and I must scour the Bible. You need to become a Bible student to discover what God has said that's relevant for you today. And you grab hold of that like a handlebar on public transport. You ever ride a bus and there's no seat? You grab a hold and you hang on for the ride. The promises of God. Blessings follow obedience, like the cart follows a horse. You got to prime the pump. You got to pour water in to get water out. You reap what you got to plant the seed if you're going to reap the benefits. God says, if you'll trust me, I'll bless you. Abraham is proof. But you know what else God will do? He'll test your trust some given time. He's going to check to see if you really believe what you say you believe is true. Let me show it to you in Abraham's life, Genesis chapter 22, the test of faith. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Every good teacher gives tests. Tests are very useful instruments to check learning, to find out if there's progress. And God, being a good teacher, is going to test you from time to time to see if you're learning anything, if there's progress in your faith. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. The first time the word love appears in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, you're going to find love. It's a basic theme. The first time it appears, it's a father who loves his son. Isn't that interesting? It should be. But possibly his love for his son supplanted his love for his heavenly father. And so God puts him to the test. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Now, this doesn't jive with what we know about God, human sacrifice. You see it in pagan religions of that time, or you certainly don't see it emphasized in the Bible, save once, where God sacrifices his own son on behalf of a sinful humanity. Go to the region of Moriah. Let's come back to that in a few minutes. To a mountain that I will show you. And like a burnt offering, sacrifice Isaac. Imagine a crisis that night where Abraham's asking himself, did I hear that correctly? Could it possibly be? You and I have come through situations similar, haven't we? You got to make a decision and you're really not quite sure what's right. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about, some 40 plus miles away, the journey. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and notice, we will come back to you. Something's happening in Abraham's mind at this point. It's explained later on in the book of Romans. We'll go there in a second. But he believes God's up to something supernatural. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? His answer is classic. God himself will provide the lamb, my son. And so the two went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there. Nothing new about that. He built altars all over the place. Every time he saw God work, he built a memorial to God and a burnt offering. What was God about to do here? Something that has historic relevance to this present moment. He arranged the wood on it. Then he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Who is his son? Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of 12 sons. Can you imagine Isaac as a grandpa, ripe old age, 85, 90, 95? Boy, they lived over 100 in those days, didn't they? Thanksgiving meal, pulls the kids aside, the grandkids aside. Asher, Reuben, Joshua, or I'm sorry, Asher and Reuben. I got to come up with the 12. Joseph and Levi and Judah is the guy I was looking for, not Jacob. Come on, kids. Sit down. I got a story to tell you. Did I ever tell you about the time your great-grandpa Abe went berserk? No, Grandpa, never heard that. Tell us, Grandpa, what happened? Now, the fact is, you've got an 85, 90-year-old grandparent. You know that they've told that story a million times. Doesn't matter, does it? You want to hear it again? And from his perspective, he begins to recount to his kids 50, 60, 70 years prior. When his father, in obedience to God, did something that at the moment did not make sense. But it would later. Sammy, when he was born, Argentina, had a loose larynx. Sounded like a little pig. Everywhere he went, rattle. Boy, he could snore with the best of them at night. Doctor says we need to look at that. Some will stick a stethoscope, a tube, down his throat. Little guy, I don't know how many months old, 5, 6 months old, maybe older than that. He says, I'm not going to put him out, though. I want you to hold him. And so he took, it wasn't down his throat. I think it was through his nose and down his throat. He took a tube about that long. And Mom held down the head and I held down the arms, a little weight on that little guy. And he fed it up his nose. And he's screaming. And he's looking at Mom and I. What in the world are you doing? Save me from this guy. But you see, we knew what he didn't know or understand at the time. It was necessary to undergo this procedure in order to verify that it was safe for him at that point in his life. God knows what you don't know. May not make sense at all what you're going through. The only question is, will you trust him? And his providence, his promise, is waiting for you at the end of the test. He's asking you to obey in obedience. The angel of the Lord, verse 11, called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up there in a thicket. He saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So he called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day, Moses writes, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now remember, initially God said, I want you to go to the region of Moriah. Later on in Chronicles, we're told that God instructs Solomon to build the temple in Moriah. If you go to Moriah today, it's called Jerusalem. And we're familiar with three mountains in Jerusalem. The Temple Mount, one of the highest places in the area. The Mount of Olives, where Jesus frequently went with his disciples. But there's another mount that's not as prominent, even though it's higher geographically than those two. It's Mount Calvary. It is very possible that, like Isaac carrying the load of wood up Mount Moriah, that the ultimate Son of God would carry the wood of a cross up a mountain. And it would be there at the mountain of God that the Lord would provide the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. Figuratively seen, the test of faith, our father Abraham. Turn over to the book of Romans. The commentary there is excellent. Romans chapter 4. This time it's the Apostle Paul singling in on the faith of Abraham as an example for you and I, God's faithful people, Christians today. Romans chapter 4, verse 18, in general speaking, he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. How is that possible when things are hopeless to still have faith? Well, just one thing. God had spoken to him. In spite of his circumstances, he knew the promises of God. Remember the song, Standing on the Promises of God, My King? He was standing on God's promises. Steady against all hope. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith. Now that is difficult to do. If you feed your faith, you'll starve your doubts. But when you feed your doubts, you starve your faith. Just depends on what you're feeding. He fed his faith. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Boy, we're all about facts these days, aren't we? Got to follow the science they're telling us. I'm wanting to know, what does God say? It's God's word for us as Christians. And are we following his truth? Face the facts, no doubt. We're mortal. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. No longer able to procreate, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. There it is. He knew what God had said. But was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. Which God is he talking about? I like verse 17 above that. He's the God who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as if they were. That's who he is. That's the God he believed in. Do you believe in that God? Because if you do, you have excellent hope. If you know what God says to you, and as they suggest, like a handlebar, you grab hold of his truth, his promises, you have great hope. And then God says, good enough. Obey me. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. James said, the test of faith is productive. It produces perseverance, character, and hope. Is there any chance that our present predicament could actually just be a test of faith? Does it occur to you that God has set things up in your life and my life at the moment to see just one thing? Just one thing. Do you really believe? And are you willing to trust? This corona crisis, political strife, social unrest, economic uncertainty. I think it's kind of like Candid Camera. Remember Alan Funk and Candid Camera? It was a setup, and people didn't know it, that they're looking out behind the curtain to see what happens as they're filming it. Well, you could get sued for that anymore, couldn't you? It's a setup. And God is saying, do they really believe what they say they believe? Let's find out. Let's test them. If so, the test of faith is obedience. Blessings follow obedience, like the cart follows the horse. And finally, the fruit of faith that we see in Abraham's life. I skipped a verse there in chapter 15. If you want to scuttle back there, and we'll finish up our message this morning. Genesis chapter 15. It's verse 6. It's a verse that is repeated numerous times in the New Testament. It's a basic principle that we dare not miss, as it's animated by Abraham. Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as, next line, next word, righteousness. The fruit of faith is righteousness. It's not what you do or what you get. It's what you become. The kind of person that you become through faith in God. God credits to your account, to my account, righteousness. To what extent? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 or 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God? You got to be kidding. Jesus, who bats 1,000, gives us credit for every time, every homer he's hit. And guess what? I get up and strike out, but every time he takes that to his account. Got a terrible batting average. I've got an excellent one. It's a divine trade-off. God takes your sins, credits them to Jesus, and he dies on your behalf. And he takes his righteousness, and he gives you credit for it. You remember that in high school, don't you? Group project. The three or four of you get together and only one person does the work, and I know it was you. But they get credit for everything you did. That's exactly what God says he'll do for you. I'm going to give you credit. Under one condition, just one. If you'll trust me. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Reiterated by Paul in Romans 1:17. You cannot be right with God unless you trust him. It's impossible. Abraham is the example for all of us. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And thirdly, imitate their faith. You're up. It's your turn. God wants to see you, like Abraham, stepping out, taking risks to trust him for the sake of the kingdom of God. What kind of person does it take to make an impact on a degenerating society? It's going to take somebody who trusts God wholeheartedly. I can guarantee it. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning, have you answered the call of God in your life? I think there's three basic calls of God on your life. Follow me, Jesus said. Abide in me, number two. Connect yourself intimately with me, like a vine and a branch. And thirdly, go and make disciples. Feed my sheep. Serve others. You come to Christ. You connect with Christ. You relate to him on a daily basis. You walk with him as his disciple. And the third call, he says, okay, about face. Give it back to somebody else. Have you answered those three calls of Christ in your life? If you've never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you can decide that right where you're seated. It's got to be by faith, according to what we've seen today. You're going to have to trust him as Savior and Lord. To do exactly what he said he could do for you, to forgive your sins, to gift you eternal life, and to make you the kind of person God designed you to be. If you've made that decision, but you have yet to live your life daily in line with Christ, in fact, if you know that you're out of line, you've detoured. That's the call of God for your life right now. Abide in me. Come unto me. Jesus said it like this, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Boy, that's a fair percentage of our population these days. The answer is Christ for every one of those people. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I want to yoke your life and mine. And like a younger oxen would walk beside an older oxen, he says, you just walk beside me. I'll do the bulk of the work. But we'll do it together. And then thirdly, feed my sheep. Look around you. Someone who is without a Savior, without Christ, without hope. And you feed that person's life, the truth of God. Have you answered the call of God in your life? Do you know what God has promised you? This book is replete with the promises of God. Don't wait till you get to heaven to find out what's in your warehouse. Mine it now. It's like a gold mine. The riches of God that are available for us. The promise of his presence, his providence, his peace, his power are yours for the taking if you'll trust him. And then finally, in what way is God testing your faith these days? I suspect all of us are scratching our heads and wondering what's next. What's happening? Why me? I think God's looking out from behind the camera to see if you're behind the curtain to see if you're going to trust him or not. The test of faith. April 9th, 1945. A man was led to the gallows at a Nazi concentration camp at Flossenbürg. It was just a few weeks before that concentration camp would be liberated by Allied forces. And yet he was executed by hanging. His crime? He was the leader of a Christian movement called the Confessing Church. You see, in Germany at the time, many of the churches had become lukewarm, nominal Christianity. They were Christians by birth, but not by confession or commitment. And as the Nazi regime rose to power, many Christians and many churches gave allegiance to Adolf Hitler and his movement. But those Christians who knew the Word of God and understood the implications of what they were living through determined to resist. One of the leaders of that Christian resistance movement was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote much while he was in prison, waiting execution. His books are considered classics at this point in history. One that I would highly recommend to you, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But his basic premise to combat nominal Christianity was simply this. He who believes obeys. Only he who obeys truly believes. If you believe, you'll obey. And when you obey, you'll demonstrate belief. That premise is drawn from the book of James, where James says, show me your faith without works. How do you demonstrate that you believe? I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith without works, it's dead. Now, we believe we're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. It always manifests itself, as we saw in Abraham's life, in obedience. I think that's God's ideal for you and I this morning. Where you're seated, if you would, let's pray together. Stutzman's, I'll invite you up as we prepare to finish. Check yourself, perhaps on point one there, the call of faith. And you don't need to answer to me. You need to answer to God. Have you sincerely determined to follow Jesus Christ? Are you truly abiding in him day in and day out? And thirdly, are you willing to be used by him in his service to disciple others. It's the call of God in your life and mine. The response is faith demonstrated in obedience. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. As we ask ourselves, what kind of people are necessary today to make an impact in our generation on a degenerating society? And looking back, we see Abraham and the challenge it is for each of us to imitate his faith, his trust, his obedience to you. And so I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that you would move us from within, Holy Spirit, that you would have freedom to prompt us, to prod us, to gladly get in line with the Savior as followers of Jesus, modern day followers, disciples, to abide in him, to develop a daily walk of trust, a relationship, a real relationship with you, God. And then thirdly, to be available, to be used by you in our day and age. That's my prayer for myself and for each one this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the second in the series, 21 Great Saints. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.